Well, if you'd have your Bibles open at Isaiah in the 60th chapter, those first three verses are the text that we're going to think about this morning. So if you can keep your Bibles open, you'll find that useful. And this prophecy from Isaiah was spoken some 700 years before the Lord Jesus was born. And it was a word from God to the people of Israel and Judah about an impending exile. These people were going to find themselves in bondage. Assyria was going to come down from the north and was going to sweep through Israel on their way to Egypt and was going to take them into captivity. And they would find themselves in the same slavish bondage that they found themselves in Egypt all those years before. And then Judah also were going to find themselves exiled in Babylon. And so the whole nation of Israel was going to find themselves once again exiled in foreign lands. And Isaiah is speaking to those people before any of that happened. But all of that was not surprising. God had been warning repeatedly over and over and over again that the sins of Israel would result in punishment. And yet they would not relent. The sins of their fathers were the same sins that they were committing themselves. They were a rebel people. They were a people punched drunk on the pleasures of the nations around them, punched drunk on sin, and entirely rejecting of the God that had brought them out of slavery in Egypt in the first place. Oh, how God would have gathered them like a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, tightly and protectively, but they would not. Their hearts were turned. The glory due to God, they were determined to give to others. And so God's anger burned against this people, and into exile they went. But before exile came, this word from God also arrived through the voice of Isaiah the prophet. And what a word it must have been. What a word full of hope. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is upon you, O Israel. It must have sounded like a glorious reprieve for Israel. God is not going to abandon us. He's not going to leave us destitute after all. Not only is God's glory going to rise upon us, warming through like the first rays of sun on a winter's morning, but kings and nations are going to come to Israel. Jerusalem is going to be great once again. And these kings and these nations, they're going to bring great wealth with them. And oh, how majestic and wonderful Israel is going to look once again. So they must have thought. Well, that never ever happened. It never transpired like that. The people of Judah did return to Jerusalem, that is true. And they did rebuild the temple, but it was a shadow of its former self. It was a shadow of the glory of Solomon's temple. And Israel never became the nation that this prophecy seemed like it was promising. So the question for us this morning is, did God lie? In these verses, did God lie? Did he change his mind? The answer is no. God doesn't do that. He doesn't change his mind. I, the Lord, do not change my mind, God says through in Malachi chapter 3 in the 6th verse. But it looks like he did. And our answer to that must be, we must look harder. If it looks like God is changing his mind, if it looks like God is a liar, we must look harder. We must find the answer from the scriptures. Things are perhaps not as they seem at first. God did fulfill his promise. But what looked like a promise for Israel turned out to be a promise for us. What looked like a promise for Israel turned out to be a promise for us. on whom the culmination of the ages has come. That's what the New Testament says. And what looked like it was going to be fulfilled in Jerusalem was actually fulfilled in the Lord Jesus himself, the light of the world. So that's my prayer this morning, that you would see, and having seen it, that you would embrace the truth that the light of this prophecy is in fact the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a human warrior king coming to save a nation of Israel, but the Messiah, Jesus Christ, coming into the world. And that if that is indeed the case, if that is the truth, then this text has profound implications for us here this morning. In other words, I want you to feel with me the magnitude of this prophecy. I want it to dawn on our souls what it really means, what Isaiah is really saying. There are a people that are so deep in darkness that only the light of God incarnated, born and lived and died and resurrected, can overcome that darkness and set those people free. There's a light of such intensity that when it dawns in people, it can have a worldwide impact. There are a people that God cares so deeply about that he would send his own dear son into the deepest, into the darkest pit of sin and shame and death to redeem them and bring them into his glorious kingdom of light. Those are the kinds of things that we are going to consider this morning, the kinds of themes that are at stake in these first three verses of chapter 60. Well, there's no doubting what the emphasis of these three verses is. It is light. Look for yourselves. Verse 1, light has come. Verse 2, it's not the explicit word light in that verse, but the Lord's rising is the antidote to the deep darkness. And what other than light is an antidote to darkness? Nothing. Light is the antidote to darkness. Verse 3, the light is bright and it has a mesmerizing effect on the nations. Nations are drawn to this light. So we've got to ask ourselves this morning, who or what is this light? We can clearly see that light is a prominent thing, and we can see what it does and what effect it has, but what is its source? Where does it come from? This light has a rising and it has a dawning, but when does it rise? Where does it rise? These are all good questions, and the writers of the New Testament are very helpful in pointing us to the answers. Listen to what the Apostle John has to say in his opening words in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light, the true light that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So John tells us that Jesus was the light of all mankind. And he tells us that John the Baptist was beginning his ministry just as that true light was dawning, just as it was coming into being. In other words, so far as John was concerned, John the Baptist's ministry coincided with the arrival of the light of the world. What about the Apostle Paul? What does the Apostle Paul have to say? In Ephesians 5, the 13th and the 14th verse, he says, "It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." It's probably a direct reference to our verses in chapter 60 of Isaiah. And then what about Jesus? He's testified to light as well. He says the same thing in John 8 and the 12th verse. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In all the history of Israel, there's no one else who fits the bill for Isaiah 60 and the first three verses like the Lord Jesus does. And the New Testament writers knew it, and that's why they wrote it. When Jesus was born into the world had not seen the light of his light ever. His arrival was the dawning of the light of the world, and it was the arrival of the bright morning star. At the end of last year, the astronaut Tim Peake went into space, and he went to live on the International Space Station, and he remarked that when the Earth passed between the International Space Station and the Sun, so that the Sun couldn't be seen, it was blocked out by the Earth, the depth of darkness was so deep and it was so intense and it was so great that it wasn't something that he had expected, which kind of made me smile a little bit. I would have thought that going into space you would expect deep darkness. But he said that nothing could have prepared him for the depth of that darkness. It was like a darkness that it was impossible to experience on Earth. It was so deep. It was so dark. But imagine what it must have been like the first time that the sun rose over the arc of the Earth and those first rays of light bathed the International Space Station. And he saw the light of the sun for the first time, dawning in that darkness. Imagine what that must have been like. What a sight, the glory of that sight. Well, that's what Jesus' introduction to the earth is like. His arrival was to the backdrop of thick, thick darkness. A darkness which was over the whole earth. A gross darkness that engulfed humanity to its deepest core. Not a glint of hope in that darkness. Until Christ was born. His birth was marked with a unique celestial light, a star that moved and came to a halt over the place where he was born. And it was accompanied by an angelic host giving glory to God. Light accompanied the birth of Christ. Make no mistake about it, Jesus was dawning on the earth. And the light of the glory of God must have been stunning to behold for those who grasped it. The shepherds grasped the significance of the arrival of the Lord Jesus. And the Magi got the message as well. But oh, how few did. How few understood the magnitude of the light that was coming into the world. And if we're not on our guard this Christmas time, if we're not on our guard right here, right now, at the end of November, and as we cross over into the early parts of December, you can be sure that we will miss it too. Christmas has that beguiling quality, doesn't it? Shopping and food and drink and good times, they can make us so dull to the Lord Jesus Christ. They can so fill our minds and our hearts that Christ gets pushed out of the way. Be wary. Thick darkness can re-engulf us. Thick darkness can come over our souls again, so as to make Jesus hazy, so as to make him dull, so as to make him pushed out of the picture to one side. We will have to fight this year for the light. We're going to have to fight hard. The gross darkness closes in on every side. But how we've got to fight this Christmas time. For the light. Get your Bibles out. Get the carols out. Let the words sink deep into our souls. Let Christ illuminate our hearts. We must see Jesus this Christmas. It's vitally important. Well, let's try to unpack some of the gems that are packed into these three short verses at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 60. I've got three observations to make that I think are going to be noteworthy and helpful now that we know who this light is. The first observation is that the light of Jesus doesn't dawn on everyone. The light of Jesus doesn't dawn on everyone. Yes, it comes into the world and the world is plunged into deep darkness, but it's not going to dawn on everyone. Notice that it's Isaiah's audience. That's the one on whom the light shines forth. It's Isaiah's audience. It's who Isaiah is speaking to. They're the ones who the light shines on. Arise, shine, for your light has come. It doesn't dawn on the peoples of verse 2, or the nations and kings of verse 3. It rises on the people of Israel only. You can see that in verses 1 and 2. Isaiah's prophecy is to the people of Israel. And the light belongs to the people, verse 1. And it rises upon Israel, verse 2. But we've already seen that Israel aren't the true recipients of this promise. They're not the end game in view, in sight. So who is the promise directed to? Who is it for? Again, the New Testament is where we need to look for our revelation. And it reveals that the work of Jesus makes a new people of God. Not a people singled out by ethnicity this time, but a people defined by Christ in them. Christ living in them. That's what makes this a people. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 2 in the 19th verse says. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is being joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. In terms of the Isaiah prophecy, those for whom the light has dawned are those for whom Jesus has taken up residence in their hearts. That's who they are. They are those who all their lives had knowingly exchanged the glory of God for the glory of things. They had done exactly what the Israelites had done their whole existence. They had preferred the fleeting pleasures of sin to the eternal joys of knowing God. High and lifted up, the creator of the world. But they didn't want to know him. Listen to what Romans 1 says. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. These were the kind of dark-hearted people Jesus dawned upon with the fullness of the glory of God, fully restoring their God-glorifying capacity by living within them. And that's the glorious essence of the gospel. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is about, isn't it? Perhaps you've never grasped it before. Perhaps you've never seen or understood that you were made to bring glory to God. That's why God made us in the first place. He made us to exalt his name. He made us to point him up, to point up his excellencies. And yet, our lives have been devoted to glorifying ourselves and to glorifying the things that human beings have made and to glorifying other people instead of glorifying God. And that's humanity's biggest problem. We are tuned to that note. We can't get out of our system that propensity to glorify anything and everything except for God himself. But Jesus is able to overcome that power. He is able to overcome that darkness of heart. He's able to create in us a new desire, a new emphasis, a new and living hope, which does result in glory to God. Without Jesus' light in our lives, we will go the way of the Israelites of old. We will find ourselves permanently exiled from God, with no warrior to come and rescue us. Our prayer this morning should be that no one here, no one would find themselves exiled from God forever. It's a frightful place to find yourself, exiled from God forever and ever and ever. What a thought. Why is it that some people will hear the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and treat it like garbage? Why will they continue to tread underfoot, willfully, the glory of God? That is a staggering disregard for his holiness, when we trample underfoot his glory and not think that that would have eternal consequences. Let it be known this morning, God is a God of justice. If we haven't learnt that in the last 3 weeks, then what have we learnt? God is a God of justice, and he will see his glory restored, either by having you fall on his light, and Jesus will come into our hearts, or else by causing his righteous indignation to fall on you. If you have not fallen on the Lord Jesus and upon his light this morning, then you are in deadly peril. Probably can't even see it, but God, have mercy upon us this morning if we have not seen his light yet. The second observation is that not only is Jesus the light, and not only does his light dwell in people and in us if we are true Christians, but that he has equipped us to be reflectors of that light. So as his light comes and dwells in us, we are then reflectors of his light. Arise, Israel, shine! Shine forth, you Israel, shine forth, for your light has come. What do you expect a lamp to do if you light it? What do you expect it to do? You expect it to shine? That's its job. You expect it to be a beacon. You expect it, a lighthouse set on a rock, to shine and warn ships. You expect a light to be a presence in darkness, don't you? Well, that's what God does as well. He expects that. That's not unreasonable. Stand up, you people of God. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory. Glory. Give glory to God. That's what the light in us should do. It should shine forth and it should give glory to God. Who lights a lamp and then puts it under a bowl? Who does that? No, they hang it up. People hang up a light that those who come in can see the light. How readily do the Lord's people put the light in them on show? Do we do it? Or do we more readily put it under a bowl and hide it out of sight? I'm preaching these words to myself as well, because I know what we're like. I know how easily we hide that light. I know how easily we would put it to one side. Put it under a bowl. Let it not be seen. But ask yourself, at the end of another year, and as it draws to a close, how brightly does my light shine? It's always there. Our light is always there. It's always burning. Christ never goes out in us. But oh, how little of that light is often showing and shining forth. Isaiah's word is arise. It's a call to action. Our shining forth is not meant to be a passive thing. It's an act on our part. It takes some intentionality. The Apostle Paul, he again says in chapter 5 of Ephesians, puts it like this: For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of in all goodness, righteousness and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. This is a rallying call. This is a call for us to do something, not to stand by and just assume that the light will go forth. It doesn't. We have to do something. So let your life bear the fruit of light, not the fruit of darkness. This Christmas is an opportunity for festivities to be about God exalting, about Christ magnifying, about Holy Spirit imbibing reflected life, and not the empty, meaningless revelry of darkness. Surely, surely, for Christians, we can do that this Christmas time. Even now, in the last days of November, we may already be consumed with thinking and planning what this festive season is going to hold. But have we really given any thought to how the Lord will feature in this Christmas? Does he punctuate our Christmas planning? That might mean this year choosing which gathering to attend and which one to steer clear of. Or it might mean that we are more deliberate about some daily portions of Scripture which might turn our thoughts towards the appearing of the light of the world. Or maybe it's an opportunity to be a light to family members that we only see once a year. Or maybe it's an opportunity to invite a colleague to the carol service. Or perhaps this year the presence might take a bit more of a backseat than normal, so that the fruit of the light might come to the fore. You know for yourselves. Only you know for yourselves what it needs to be. But whatever deeds of light there are in Christmas this year, they will have to be thought about. They will need some intentionality. They will need some input from you. So now is a good time to start thinking about it. Now is a good time to start planning the light of the world into Christmas this year. Well, the final observation from these verses in Isaiah is that God has designed a very important and significant response to our reflected light. He's determined that our reflected light will be the means, it's going to be the means by which people from every nation and tribe and people and tongue come to Jesus also. So it's as our light shines out that the nations are reached. If our light doesn't shine out, nations aren't reached. Because that's what God has decreed. He could have done it a different way, but he decreed it this way. In other words, Christ is in us and he's shining forth white hot for Christ. And it creates an irresistible iridescence for the world at large. And Christ looks attractive. It doesn't mean that all the people of all the nations of the earth will be irresistibly drawn to Jesus. In fact, only a minority are going to come. But it does mean that every nation on earth will come, with a few who are mesmerized by the light of Jesus as it shines through his people. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn, the text says. God is making for himself a people which is made up of Syrians, and made up of Germans, and made up of Americans, and Indians, and South Koreans, and Nigerians, and people from Brazil and Burundi, and people from Afghanistan, and America, American Samoa, and all the other minor nations on the planet. He's reaching out to them through people like us. That's how he does it. People with Christ in them who burn for the Lord. That's how he reaches out to the nations. Christmas is about nations. Christmas is about nations. Christ comes and dwells in his people. And because he dwells in his people, his light goes out to the nations. This is about God's sovereign plan to reign in the hearts of people from around the globe. And we are an integral part of that plan. Don't sit there and think, that's not for me. I live in little middle class Scunthorpe, and it's not for me to be a light to the nations. They're out there and I'm here and that's okay. No. We're to be a light to the nations. I met a Romanian lady in our village the other day. She's from the nations. Christ came into the world. He was born in space and time. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. He lived on this earth, and he was the light of life. He died and he raised himself to life so that he could dwell in people and so that his light could shine out to the millions of people around the world in every generation and in every corner of the world. And so he's amassing to himself a people who glory in God and who delight in him. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Listen now, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 21:24. There is a home of righteousness to come for everyone who has the light of the knowledge of the glory of God seen in the face of the Lord Jesus in them. There is a home of righteousness for those people. That home will have no darkness in it, for Jesus will be its perpetual light. That home will have no sin in it, will have no death in it. The nations will be brought into it. And we are a privileged people this morning. God has seen fit for us to live in a nation and be present here this morning in a church where the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ can be clearly seen. Not everywhere in the world is like that. In some places, we would lose our lives for speaking like this. But God is merciful, and he's not left us destitute. So the real question this morning for all of us is, what will we do with Jesus this Christmas? Will we consign him to a mere Christmas trinket or bauble? Or will we be drawn irresistibly to his bright beam? Will those of you for whom Christ is real, let him be a hazy Christmas appendage this year? Or will you shine forth the light of the life of him in you this Christmas time? That's a profound question. It's an important question. You should take the words of Isaiah the prophet on board now, at the beginning of the Christmas season. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. So what will we do with Jesus this Christmas? Let him dawn this Christmas. If we have never seen him before, if there's been darkness in our souls, let Christ dawn upon our souls this year for the very first time. And may this Christmas be full of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that this text might have been a blessing to our souls this morning. Amen.
Amen.
The hymn number 307, continuing that theme of light. If we think about the words that we're about to sing. Waiting for your dawning. Yes, you have already dawned, but we pray, Lord, that you would dawn upon every single soul in this place. And then every one of us, Lord, will be waiting for that final dawning, when you will come at the last day, when you will reveal yourself in all the glory and all the pomp and all the show that you deserve, Lord. We are waiting for that day. We look forward to it, Lord, with eyes of faith. And we pray, Lord, this morning that you would dawn upon every single one of our souls, that we might all look with joy on that day upon the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and see it shine. Lord, have mercy upon us, we pray, this morning. We pray, Lord, that this word from Isaiah chapter 60 would embed itself deep within our hearts, Lord, and that this Christmas time would be full of the light of the world. Lord, be merciful to us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.